Just please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 4. As I said, it's been 3 weeks since we've been in 2 Kings. We're getting towards the end of Jewish history. We did cover last study that we were in Kings. We did cover the section of Scripture where Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, ceased from being a nation. They were conquered by the Assyrians, who took them into captivity. And then we're going to see this time, we're going to see some more about the judgment, why the judgment came. God just then uses this chapter to explain all that he did to reach out to the nation of Israel's 10 northern tribes and how they rejected him, rejected the prophets, leading to their judgment. And then hopefully we'll be able to get into a little bit of Hezekiah, king of Judah's reign. And just by way of looking at the chronology here, I'm going to flip this transparency on for a moment. And again, just as a reminder, on the left-hand side, these are the kings of the nation of Israel. And the last king was Hoshea. We're going to see that in our study. He is taken away by the Assyrians. He's actually captured before the city of Samaria falls after a three-year siege. And then northern Israel is no more. The 10 tribes are gone. And then at the time of Hoshea, we're going to see that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz. Ahaz was a very wicked king, one of the most wicked kings of southern Judah. And he has a son, Hezekiah, who actually becomes one of the best kings. So it's kind of funny that we'll see a really good king has a son who becomes a horrible king, like what's going to happen with Hezekiah. His son Manasseh is going to become a horrible king. And yet we see Ahaz, a wicked king, who has a son who becomes a good king. And, I share that with parents that, man, we told them everything. We raised them to know the Lord. We raised them in Sunday school. They memorized verses and for some reason they depart. In fact, I was talking to a brother this afternoon, crying over his daughter who told him that she does not want him to write her or talk to her anymore, because whenever he brings up Jesus, it grieves her, agonizes her. And he was a late bloomer. He came to Jesus later on in life, so she wasn't raised in the church, but she knew enough. She was a young lady when he got saved, and now she just doesn't want to hear it. She believes that everybody's God, can't wait to go and visit one of the seminars of Dawkins, the famous atheist of the across the country. Can't wait to Dad. Can't wait till I can go and hear him. That's where I'm at. I'm not where you're at. And the agony of parents that see their children go astray. And yet, then I'll say, well, look at what happened to the kings. Look at King David and all these kings. Hezekiah has Manasseh. And actually, I'll say the best parent ever was God. And he had Adam and Eve as his children. And they had everything. They had perfect Bible teacher. They had perfect upbringing. They even skipped the teenage years. they didn't have any baggage. Everything was perfect, except they had a choice. And they took a choice to do evil. And sometimes our children just decide they want to do evil, and we can pray for them, and maybe later on in life. That's what I prayed with this man today, tonight, this afternoon. I said, let's pray, because it's never over until it's over. Till last breath is taken, till last moment of life, there's still a chance. Maybe even after the rapture of the church, if that's coming soon, maybe these people get it and realize with the collapse that's coming, the other hardships that are coming to the country, the world, maybe they'll figure it out. We can only hope that they'll humble themselves and pray. So let's pick up in 2 Kings 17, 4. It's going to be about 150 years after Hezekiah that Judah also is destroyed by the Babylonians, carried off into captivity, I should say. But in 2 Kings 17, 4, it says, and the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy of Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in a prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, and went up to Samaria, and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gazan, and in the cities of the Medes. And I wanted to, last time we were in study, I mentioned that there's some commentators that said that that was Afghanistan, in the area of Afghanistan that the 10 tribes were taken. And then Joel, after the study, he said, I have a map. They have found where the lost tribes of Israel have not been lost. And this is the map. And through archaeological discovery, they have found where the northern 10 tribes of Israel ended up spreading off to. And just I'll read this because it's really small print and you can see it. But Manasseh ended up in the area of Burma or Myanmar. They went all the way over to Burma. Ephraim and Simeon are in Pakistan. Reuben and Gad are in Afghanistan. Issachar and Naphtali are in Turkmenistan and Tajikistan. And there was also some evidence that some of them went up into northern Syria. So, in other words, the 10 tribes of Israel, they were taken by the Assyrians over into the area that is now occupied by those countries that I just listed. They did not go, as Joseph Smith alleged, they did not go over to America on the Mayflower. And I hope everybody realizes we're... and so they know that by archaeological discovery. We also, as I've emphasized before, and the Bible makes very clear that some of those people from the 10 tribes of northern Israel, during the years leading up to their being conquered by the Assyrians, they said, we're out of here. We're going to go down south. We know that the north is going to be judged. The prophets are saying we're going to be judged. We know we should be judged. They feared God. They wanted to get out of the corruption and go south to where the Judah was having better kings. They were still trying to worship the God of the Bible. And so all of the 12 tribes were also seen in the nation of Judah later on. And you ask yourself the same thing looking at our situation. Don't you at times feel like, can we go to a Christian country someplace? And where would we go? I mean, it's just the whole world is being corrupted. You know, and I've said Sudan, South Sudan would be a good place. But in reality, it just doesn't work. I mean, but we're seeing that the whole world is turning away to idols, turning away to anything but God. So the whole world, we're sitting on the world just like a person in northern Israel during the last days of Hosea saying, man, we got to get someplace because we're going down. We're going to get judged. And they had a place to go. We don't have a place to go, but we think that God has a place for us to go. And that's going to be when it gets really, really ready for that final, final judgment. He's taken us home. He always makes a place for his people to go. I also, last time I read what the prophet Hosea, not the king Hosea, but the prophet Hosea said, warned them would happen if they continued in sin. So now I'll read you Micah 1:6. Micah was a prophet. And I want to emphasize that God sent prophets to the nation of Israel to warn them. They didn't listen to the prophets. But this is what Micah had told them would happen. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down on her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. I will cause the Assyrians to completely destroy the city. The stones will be pushed down into the valley. The high ground will be lost. Her foundation will be uncovered. And all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. And all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. And all her idols I will lay desolate. For she gathered it from the pay of the harlot. And they shall return to the pay of the harlot. So there was immorality. People were living in sexual immorality, making idols, all that stuff. And God said, I'm going to destroy it all. Samaria will be gone as a city. Well, the people didn't listen to Micah. They continued to do what they wanted to do, and judgment came. So, this week, picking up in verse 7, that was a review of our last study. Verse 7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against their Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all the cities, from watchtower to fortified city." Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3. I wanted to emphasize, for all of our benefits, you know, "Also the children of Israel secretly did against their Lord the things that were not right." In other words, they would live on the outside one life, and in the secret life, they would go into inner chambers in their houses, whatever kind of, they would do. They were worshiping idols. They weren't like southern Judah that had a temple that was still the place where the nation of Israel was worshiping. And that's what we're going to look at in Ezekiel, is what southern Judah was doing secretly. But in northern Israel, they were living double lives, saying one thing in their adoration to the God of Israel, but then doing everything contrary to it in their personal lives. So, again, as a background to Ezekiel, Ezekiel was, again, a prophet to the nation of Judah, but he's a prophet while he's in Babylon. So 150 years after where we're at in history and Kings, the nation of Judah has had bad kings and rebelled against God to the point they need to be disciplined. The Babylonians come, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he comes in 605 BC, and he takes some people captive. And then he comes and takes some more people captive, and then in 586 BC, he destroys the city of Jerusalem. In either the first or second captivity, Ezekiel is taken to Babylon. And so he's literally physically in Babylon, and he's a prophet to the Jews that have already been taken captive to tell them, don't be thinking you're going to go back to Jerusalem anytime soon, because God is dealing with the people in Jerusalem because they're doing this and this and this. So he was prophesying in Babylon to the Jews about what was happening in Jerusalem. Well, how did he know what was happening in Jerusalem? Well, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3. God comes and takes him. He stretched out the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in a vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. So he's literally in an out-of-body spiritual experience. He is picked up by God and taken to Jerusalem. And he gets inside the temple, and he gets to see an image that the kings of Judah have put into the temple that is a dedication to a false god, to an idol inside the temple. And he says, the image of jealousy, this is provoking God to jealousy, what they have put inside the temple. And he sees that there. Wow, God, inside the temple, look at what they've done. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Look at what they've done. Look at what they're doing in their private life. Look at what they're doing inside this temple that they're supposedly worshiping me. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel committed here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. Look at what they're doing to make me go. And if you keep on reading through chapter 11, you'll find out that the Shekinah glory of God. See, the glory of God is still at the temple. The Jews might have even been thinking, well, look, the Shekinah glory is still here. And so God's still here, even though we brought an image of an idol. We don't know exactly what the image was, even though we've done these things. The glory of God's still here. We're seeing people still get saved. Everything's okay. And God says, I see stuff going on. And it's bothering. It's bringing greater abominations. Verse 7, so he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, There was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. Now, I don't know how you do that spiritually, how you dig into the wall. Because, again, he's taken spiritually and he sees it. Can you imagine? It's like, I would imagine the people are there. They don't see him. They don't see God. They don't see him. They're just doing their little secret things. And God says, yeah, there's a little hole there. Go dig. Dig and see what they're really doing behind there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. Verse 9. Verse 10. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. They had painted the inside of the temple with images of every single god of the nations around them. Completely were worshiping the gods of the nations around them. Polluted the inside of the temple. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. He doesn't see us. We can do what we want. He hasn't blessed us anymore. We're not getting any blessings. So why worship him? Let's worship all the gods of the nations around us and stop. Really, we'll do it on the outside, but we won't do it on the inside. It goes on from there. The women are weeping over Tammuz, a god of the Babylonians, and they're worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Does anybody worship the Queen of Heaven today? And in the name of God, in the name of worshiping God, are they worshiping the Queen of Heaven? All this stuff is happening, and God says, I'm out of here. And then he leaves. And the opening chapters of Ezekiel are pretty amazing in the judgment that comes, where God says, they provoked me to jealousy and to judgment. I think that is happening today in the church, as all kinds of, churches that are now openly advertising, let's do elaborate walk, where you walk a maze. It's a new age occultic way of getting in touch with God. Doing all the yoga, Christian, let's do Christian yoga. Okay, let's do Christian Hinduism. That's like crying over Tammuz inside the courtyard. All these other things to get membership in, get people in, because we want to be more like the world, and we're abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may God have, may God help us to be, Ezekiel's and Jeremiah's and Isaiah's and Hezekiah's, and not become like Ahaz's and Manasseh's and these other people that say they worship God but don't. And going back to verse 9 of chapter 17 or 16, 17 of 2 Kings. Also, the children of Israel did secretly. And here's the punchline. There's no secrets with God. He sees everything we do. And that is really a healthy thing to keep in your mind. He is all present. He might be taking some angel or some prophet somewhere into your house saying, look at what they're doing here. I think that. I keep that in my mind. He could be taking somebody. I know situations where wives were told by God in dreams and visions, this is what your husband's really doing. That, I love those kind of stories. I mean, and they're true stories. I mean, a situation where a missionary, I won't even mention the place, but a missionary's wife was told, this is what is going on. She confronted him. Just exactly what had happened. And, he wasn't a missionary anymore. And a true story, and I like that kind of stuff in my head. It just keeps me aware. I serve a mighty God, and he isn't going to let me get away with stuff, so I might as well not go play in the street. Might as well not go sneak out at night. I used to sneak out at night as a kid because I thought I'd get away with it. And I did a few times. And then I didn't. then it went really bad when I got caught for what we were doing, sneaking out at night. And so it's just like, just think that the very first time you go to sneak out, you're going to get caught. And then you won't sneak out. You'll just live that life and that mindset. Verse 10, they set up for themselves sacred pillars. So again, 150 years earlier, the same thing was happening in northern Israel. You know, we looked at what was happening in Judah just before they were destroyed or carried off into captivity in Babylon completely, the nation, and killed. But 150 years earlier, same thing was happening in Israel, leading to their destruction. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill, under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." But sometimes it just happens in the hearts of fallen people that as soon as they taste the flesh, they love the flesh. They hate to turn away from the flesh, even though it's destroying their life, because they love that fleshly buzz. And another thing that, you know, why doesn't it happen to us as much as we see happening here? I mean, you know, Christians, most Christians walk with the Lord their whole life. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I often struggle with, what would it have been like to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's there living inside of us, telling us, convicting us. And I'm so thankful for that. And these guys, they just had the edict from God, obey the law of God and it will go well with you. Disobey and it will go bad with you. And they said, we'll do it. And so during the years of Israel, they're living under the dispensation of the law. And they're just proving to you, to me, to themselves, to everybody, we can't do the law. And what we need is God's grace and forgiveness to change our wicked heart. See, it's only under the new covenant that we're having our heart actually changed by the power of God and His Holy Spirit. They weren't having a heart change. That's why we also need to breed within our children. This Christianity thing isn't just learning the law, doing the law. This is, you have to get a heart change. You have to let God change your heart by coming to Him by faith, by humble faith, believing in Him as your Savior, or you're going to flake out and go the way of Israel and Judah did. As soon as you taste the world, you're going to go after the world. You're going to forget you ever knew anything about what God's law said. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of His prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep My commandments and My statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by My servants, the prophets. And again, parents could say the same thing. Yet, son, daughter, I have testified to you by all the things the prophets have said to turn away, and they don't care unless they've got a heart to serve God, unless they have a heart to repent and turn back to Him. And so God never does bring judgment unless He warns. And, it, you know, I think parents should warn their wayward children till they say, we don't want to hear anymore. Amos said, I love this verse in Amos. Amos 3:6 says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? And then it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. So God never does anything to judge Israel, to judge Judah, to judge the world in the last days, unless He sent the prophets to tell us what's going to happen. Not that they'll listen, but He always sends the prophets first and tells us. And He sent the prophets to our generation. They're all recorded. You know, Book of Revelation, Daniel, it's all there. It's all telling us what it'll be like in the last days, saying how it's going to end, and people don't care. Most people don't care. Nevertheless, verse 14, they will not hear, but stiffened. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. But this doesn't change the fact that God warned them. You know, they stiffened their necks, but God warned them. And that's why we should have the same attitude. We don't share the gospel with people because we know they're going to get saved. We share the gospel with people because God told us to share the gospel with people. And a lot of people are going to stiffen their neck and they're going to reject the gospel. But some are going to soften their hearts. And in any case, they're warned. And they rejected His statutes, meaning His laws, and His covenants are like God gives them the land if they obey and He kicks them out if they don't. They rejected. We reject that. Go ahead, try and kick us out is kind of their attitude. He did. that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And he had testified, if you obey, Deuteronomy 28, if you obey, then there will be these blessings. If you disobey, there will be these cursings. I testify to you the truth. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Are we bringing Islam into the country? Again, yoga, Buddhism, atheism? Are we embracing all that, bringing that into the school systems, teaching it? You know, even teaching in the school system, the supposed separation of religion and state, which really has been turned into a separation of Christianity from ever touching the ears of the students in America, and yet they can hear everything else. In fact, there was recently a court decision down in California. A bunch of parents were really upset that they were bringing yoga into the classroom in California, and a judge said, you guys, you read too much Wikipedia. This is nothing but exercise. Case dismissed. And in California, kids are being subjected to yoga classes as just exercise. And see, at first it can be presented that way. But if you get into yoga, okay, I want to go to the next step. You can go to the websites on yoga and go to the next step. Now you're chanting mantras to Hindu gods. And you're starting to call the gods to come inside of your life and to control you, and you become possessed and in control of demons. And yet it's starting in the schools. The schools are promoting it as exercise. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire that killed their children, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. These things are all happening in our culture today. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And again, actually, Judah was south, but within Judah were the other 10 tribes of Israel who had flocked to Judah, said, Judah, can we live with you? Because we want to worship the true God, and Judah let them. There's archaeological evidence of that. Hezekiah, who we're going to read about next week, he blew out the walls of Jerusalem to take this influx of people that were coming at the time. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. So the sin of Solomon caused God to judge the nation of Israel with civil war, to have a separation between Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam, the king of the northern 10 tribes. And what did Jeroboam do? The very first thing he does, which caused them to commit a great sin, is he molded the two golden calves for the nation of Israel to start worshiping. And the people so rapidly did so. So rapidly had a chance to worship idols instead of God. And they say, wait a second, just because we split off from Rehoboam and the south, that doesn't mean we should turn away from God. It's just so quickly they turned away from God. And it is astounding me. And I was in a couple of conversations today, long conversations with a fellow pastor. And, you know, he went and visited Southern California and looked at some of the churches and what's going on down there. And we just stood in amazement. How could this happen? How could this be happening? Where, I mean, flagrant beer drinking. This is, you go to this church, you are going, we're drinking beer. Me, the pastor, leadership of this church, we do beer, you do beer, anything. And everybody's getting drunk. And terrible things have happened as a result of it. And because everybody is, they're just, let's do God and let's get drunk. And on, just things that are going on, making the witness of the church in Southern California. People are sitting there going, oh, okay, you can go to that church, and now you can go to this church, and oh, this one's the party church, and that's that. And we're just losing the witness that God has commissioned us to have. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day, because they refused to turn away from sin once they tasted it. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. So when God sent the Jews over into Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, Pakistan, all these places, then Assyria would take people from wherever else they conquered, brought them into the land of northern Israel. And so, and it was so in verse 25, at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord, because they're idol worshippers from other nations. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So, again, you know, the people are there, and all of a sudden, the lion population. Why did the lion population probably explode during this time? It was, they were eating on a lot of Israelis that were dying from the Assyrians who had been killing them and slaughtering them. Again, when judgment comes, and see, again, this is what Revelation says, too. You know what Revelation says in the last days? Is the predators are going to be eating up a lot of people, because there's going to be so many dead people just laying out on the ground with all the murderous stuff that's going to be happening and the disasters. And it says that it won't even be safe to travel in the last days because of animals. And so then these people come in, the lions start killing them. And so the people said to the king of Assyria, saying, "Hey, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." God's not after rituals. But he was saying to these people for this short time, "This is my land. I want you to know that this is my land. And you're going to, yeah, I'm going to let lions take your people until you cry out to just seek the God who truly did give this land to the people that were disposed." And so you read the rest of the chapter, and it says that what basically happens, the king of Assyria says, "Okay, priest from Israel, in Pakistan, whatever, get your moccasins back on, head back to northern Israel. You got to go teach these people about the God of Israel, because they're getting eaten by lions." Now, this is what's so crazy to me, and you'll see it in the text. What's that priest going to tell them? Well, what you do is you worship God in the morning, and then you worship Baal in the afternoon, and then you worship the God of the Sidonians in the evening. And then you go to bed and you wait for the next day to worship whatever other gods you want to do. That's what we did when we were here, because that's what the priests were telling them to do. And so that's actually what happens. It says that the people, they learn how to fear God. Okay, we're going to add Yahweh to the mix. Yahweh gets added to the mix of gods that we worship in this land. But we only fear him long enough until we decide to worship some other god that we've already brought in from our own nation. So you'll see, as you read through there, it says they feared God, but they also worshiped their idols in all the places that Israel had been worshiping the idols. They went to the high places, saw the bash, you know, the torn down altars that the Assyrians had wiped out when they were conquering Israel. They just spruced up the high places again, and they set their idols from their nations on the high place, and then they put the idol to Yahweh on the place, and then they started worshiping everything. Yeah, we got Yahweh too. And the thing to keep in mind is this is in Samaria, right? Does that ring a bell with New Testament? The Samaritans. So these people of northern Israel in the area of Samaria, their heritage at the time of Jesus, the people of Samaria have their history starts right here. These are foreigners that were brought into the land. They learn how to worship their gods and the God of Israel. And then the history goes and the Babylonians now take over and they're in control. Then the Medo-Persians take over, and the Persians, Cyrus, let the Jews come back into southern Israel, Judah. So they come to southern Israel, Judah. There's still this northern group of mixed breeds of Jews and other conquered nations that are up in the north that are thinking they're worshiping Yahweh, but they're also worshiping idols. And then what happens is, while the Greeks conquer, and Alexander the Great was there, and a priest from southern Judah was being immoral, and he was kicked out of the nation. You go up north. Go be with those Samaritan people up there, because you're not a Jew. And he goes, okay. And then under Greeks, Alexander the Great, they built another temple up in Gerizim, and he became the priest of another temple that was duplicating the Judah temple. And they just worship anybody that wanted to do, worship God and commit immorality and do whatever, they went up north. If you wanted to worship God and try and be pure in your walk, you stayed south. And so then at the time of Jesus, that's why they hated the Samaritans. They were just pagans that go all the way back to, 700 and some BC and then polluted more. And that's where everybody wants to go that just says they know God, but they don't know God. We really want to know God, although they themselves, as we know, the Pharisees have gotten so corrupted, because God doesn't want religion. He doesn't want rituals. He wants our hearts. He wants us to worship Him, walk with Him, obey Him against our flesh, crucify the flesh, pick up our cross, follow Him, because it's for our own good and for the testimony that we can have to this dying world of what God has done to save us. Amen. And the alternative is what? Judgment. And either as a child of God, we get a spanking, or as just a religious practitioner, which after years of practicing religion, we die and we go to the lake of fire because we never had a relationship with the God of Israel. And so, for those of you that are saved, I don't even like spankings, do you? So let's just try and trust Him, walk with Him, serve Him until He takes us home. Father, we thank You for this time. Pray that You would just help us, God, that You would quicken the Holy Spirit in us. Allow our ears to always be sensitive to Your leading, to Your conviction, God. We know the enemy is lurking, and the enemy of our soul, our flesh, is ever ready to ask and demand things that we know would be destructive. And God, that You would help this section of Scripture to help us realize that You see all, You know all, and you promised us, God, that we don't have to fall into temptation with the Holy Spirit there, the helper, to guide and direct us. And we just pray that You would help us to be obedient to You, God, and to keep our witness to You until the day You take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Protector of my soul, You will stand against the foe. In the dark You'll be a light for me, O protector of my soul.
You who created the end of the earth, guiding me unto Your throne, offered Your healing hand to me, mercifully made me Your own. O gracious God above, I could never earn Your love. I'm amazed to see all You've given me, O gracious God above. You who created the ends of the earth, to Your throne, offered Your healing hand to me, mercifully made me Your own. O Holy Spirit, come, show the world where life comes from. May they always see You alive in me, O Holy Spirit, come. Guided me unto Your throne, offered Your healing hand to me, mercifully made me Your own. O protector of my soul, You will stand against the foe. In the dark You'll be a light for me, O
protector of my soul.
He's a good protector. He's promised to never let us out of his hand as long as we're in his hand. And God bless you. Keep you in his care this week.